Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcast, the ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. For more information about our church, visit our website at jaxnaz.org. That's JAXNAZ.ORG. We now join our service in progress.
So how's your week going this week? Say, so good, it's just started, right? Sunday's the first day of the week. I don't know about you, but yesterday the thought occurred to me, is it possible that maybe, just maybe, this long, cold winter might be over? It's possible. Let's think that perhaps it might just happen. So be encouraged. We're going to be talking about that this morning. Encouragement, actually. We've been talking about discipleship in the midst of our focus on helping others to follow Jesus more closely. We've talked about a couple things in that already. We've talked about the importance of the Word of God. If you want others to follow Jesus more closely, you got to get them connected to God's Word. We also talked about the fact that if we're helping others to follow Jesus more closely, obviously we have to be doing the same things. We need to get into the Word. But also then, we need to point them to follow Jesus by leading them in prayer. Christ prayed, and He led His disciples to pray. He wants us to pray as well. And we need to help others, and we're trying to encourage to become more like Christ, to be prayers as well. And then challenge them, as well as ourselves, to reach out to those around us that are lost. In fact, prayer and outreach go hand in hand, don't they? We pray for those that are lost. We pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts of those that are lost, that they might hear the Word of God and receive Christ themselves. Well, what's the next step then? As we're thinking about helping others to follow Christ more closely, what comes next? Well, as I was thinking about this message this last week, I saw a commercial on television. It's a commercial for a greeting card company, and it gives a little story, kind of a small little vignette of a little girl named Molly who's going to school, and she has a test that day. You've probably seen the commercial. And somebody, we don't know exactly who, but in my mind's eye, I imagine it's her mother, has given her a card, and she takes it to school with her and opens it up before the test is taken. And she reads the message in the card. And the commercial depicts how, I don't know if you can hear it in your own ears, but here it depicts how a little encouragement changes everything. Let me see if this will work. You remember seeing that commercial? The sound was really bad, but it wasn't about the sound as much as just seeing the commercial itself. After she reads the card, if you read carefully, you can see the card says on the front, "You are fierce." Inside it says, "And you can do this." That's an interesting card. But it encourages her, that says that you can do this. And then all around her, her room turns into encouraging messages. If you look carefully at the beginning of the commercial, there's numbers on the blackboard, cards with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. After she reads the card, the numbers change into "can do it." Not numbers anymore, it says "can do it." And then there's a writing on the blackboard that says "test today." And the message then changes when the teacher walks past it. It changes into "Molly is the best." And then a truck goes by outside. She glances outside the window and sees on the side of the truck, "Go Molly!" And the class's t-shirt, at the beginning of the commercial, it's hard to read, but you can tell it doesn't say what it says later, which is when he comes passing out the papers, the t-shirt says, "Molly rocks." And there's a test, what is it, chapter 3, Spanish test, and there's a video with a person on the video getting ready to speak in Spanish, and they're supposed to translate it, I assume. But the person on the video says in Spanish something like, "Molly is very smart. Muy inteligente," or something like that. Every message around her changes to an encouraging message because someone took the time to share a message of encouragement. Of course, they want to sell you a card, but you can do it with a card. You can do it with a lot of different ways, with just a few words of encouragement. Why should we encourage one another? Why should we, as those who are interested in making disciples, because Jesus told us to do that, why are we interested as disciple makers about encouragement? Why should we be interested in encouraging others? Well, let's read what Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what he says. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Paul says, I'm encouraging these believers because I'm afraid that the difficulties they're going through might discourage them and might challenge them and make them give up their faith. So why should we, as those who are interested in making disciples of others, why should we think about encouragement? First of all, we live in a fallen world. In case you hadn't noticed, we live in a fallen world. Is that news to anybody here? Hopefully not. All it takes is you looking at the newspaper in one hand, reading the Bible in the other, to recognize this world that we're in is not the way God intended for it to be. Adam and Eve sinned and brought the curse of sin upon the whole world, and therefore, we live in a fallen world. Things aren't the way they ought to be. Can I get an amen? Things aren't the way they ought to be. That ought to deserve two amens at least. Things aren't the way they ought to be, right? Trials come to all of us. I wish it weren't so. I wish we could just go to heaven on a flowery beds of ease. But that's just not reality, is it? If that's your reality, just wait a while, it'll change. Trials come to all of us. Difficulties of various kinds. We all have our share of pain and suffering, and sometimes more than our fair share. I've met a few that I felt like were rivals to Job. You know, everything bad that could go wrong has gone wrong, and a few more that he couldn't even wouldn't even have thought of. Sometimes misery loves company, and sometimes there's not too much comfort in knowing others go through difficulties as well, because you're still going through what you're going through. And on top of it all, Satan is out to destroy us all. James says he's like a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's out to destroy us, out to defeat us, out to discourage us, and to challenge us, to push us so that we give up our faith, that we abandon our trust in God. The devil wants to take the bad things that happen to all of us, as well as evil things that sometimes people do to us, and use them to try to defeat you. And the devil will use anything he can, big or small, great or little, to try to work at you and try to defeat you. And Paul, understanding this, says to the folks in Thessalonica, I couldn't stand it any longer. I thought I should let Timothy leave me, even if that means I'm alone, and so he could go and find out how you're doing. I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to be upset that you're going through a trial. I want you to be encouraged. He says, I remind you, I told you it wasn't going to be easy. I told you there were tough times coming, didn't I? And in fact, that's what happened. So hang in there, be encouraged. I don't want the tempter to defeat you. Difficulties. But there is hope. Trials and persecution and difficulty and Satan are not the last word. Thank the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? That's not the last word. Hear what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 17. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says here that we are heirs of Christ. That is, we share in his inheritance. We are the ones who get the inheritance. If we share in his suffering, we will also share in his inheritance. Paul says, now wait a minute, is it worthwhile to go through the suffering to get the inheritance? You know, most of us would kind of say, well, wait a minute, I'm just going to cost-benefit analysis here. Is the benefit we're going to get at least as great as the suffering we go through? And we kind of weigh that out. And Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory. In other words, when you think about making a comparison, it's not even worth going through the trouble. Because the glory is so much greater than any suffering we go through, it makes, you don't have to worry about making the comparison. It's not even worth pulling out the calculator or the spreadsheet or the computer to figure it out. Because it just so blows away any suffering that we may have that it doesn't even make us going to the trouble of working out all the figures. It doesn't even make sense to do that. But somebody might say, well, yeah, but Paul doesn't know the trials or the temptations that I'm having to face. How can he say that the present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory? He doesn't know what sufferings I'm going through. I don't know what Paul would say to that, but I would imagine that he would say, well, the issue is that you don't have yet a clue how big, how huge God's glory is. You see, if you're thinking, well, my suffering just has got to be up there rivaling, he says, you don't even have a clue how big God's glory really is. It would be like you're trying to compare a subparticle of an atom of the ocean to the rest of the ocean. Have you ever been out on the ocean? A couple years ago, some guys from the church, we went out on a deep sea fishing, kind of went out of the Gulf Stream, you know, 20, 30 miles offshore, so far that you couldn't see the shoreline anymore. And you stand up on the boat there, at one of the higher points on the boat, and you look all the way around, you don't see land anywhere. How's that for kind of freaks you out the first time you've ever been out away from land? You don't know where the land is, you've lost your bearings, and you're like, man, I sure hope that captain knows how to get back home because I wouldn't have a clue. I'd be lost out here. And you're only 20 or 30 miles off the shore. How many more thousands of miles of ocean are there? And we're only in the Atlantic, which is the smaller compared to the Pacific, right? The Pacific Ocean is even bigger. And we're quibbling over the little suffering when God's glory just covers the earth. The word says God's glory covers the earth. It's bigger than the oceans. And by the way, the universe, how big is the universe? It goes on. So the distances involved in the universe are just mind-boggling. You're aware, of course, that they don't measure distances from the earth and the sun to other bodies in the world, in the universe, by miles. You know why they don't measure them by miles? It's because there's so many miles, it's tough to deal with them. So they measure the distance between like our sun to other suns in light years. You know how far a light year is? It's the distance light travels in a year's time, traveling at the rate of, anybody know? 186,000 miles per hour. That's light. Sound travels at 700 some miles an hour, but light travels 186,000 miles per second. And a light year is how far a beam of light travels in a year's time at 186,000 miles per second. Correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't the width of the earth, how big around is it? Anybody know? It's not even 186,000 miles. It's a whole lot less than that. It takes light about 8 minutes to get to us from the sun. And they're measuring distances out in space in light years, how far a beam of light travels for a year's time when it goes 186,000 miles in 1 second, going that fast for a whole year. And how big? It's mind-boggling. You can't wrap your mind around it. In God's glory. God's glory is seen through the heavens. That means God's glory is bigger than the heavens. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory. That's the glory that extends throughout the whole universe. Our sufferings aren't worth comparing. In other words, he says, whatever suffering you're going through, however big it is, and it's big to us, God's glory dwarfs it in comparison. Because God's glory is huge. God's glory is just amazing. The life, the time we spend on this earth is like a drop of water in the ocean compared to a timeless eternity. Just think about it. Even God grants us the average lifespan, 78 years, something like that now, I think it is. Even that is just a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean compared to a timeless eternity. bigger than the ocean. God's glory is bigger than all our suffering, bigger than all our concerns. Jesus, when responding to folks that were troubled and harassed, people that were helpless, he says to them in Luke's version of kind of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." We are called to be encouraged because we have a great reward waiting for us. We are called to be an encourager. Several reasons. We'll just kind of list down through them here. We have been given the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is ours. What does it mean to say that we have the kingdom? You heard what we read there. Yours is the kingdom of God. That implies to me victory. The kingdom has triumphed. The kingdom of God will triumph. We are victors with Christ. We have security in Him and strength in Him. Jesus says, we will be satisfied. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. I went to college with a guy who was about 6'1", 6'2", skinny as a rail is kind of the way they described him. And he went with us on a quartet trip. And usually what happens on those trips is you go to a church, you get ready to sing, to represent the school, and folks put on a potluck dinner for you. So here we are with the best cooks in every church, putting out their best stuff and lots of it. And that gentleman that I went out with, he said at the college cafeteria, he never got full. He never had enough to eat. So after the quartet trip, where we went out and they were feeding us every day, two or three meals a day, we finally asked him, "Are you getting hungry now? Are you actually still hungry? Or are you actually getting full?" And I think eventually he got full because there was these wonderful cooks that laid out the whole spread and he'd go back for seconds. He didn't have to pay for it. It was there for him. And in fact, one of the guys I went to a quartet trip gained about 20 pounds one summer because he was just eating. I mean, he was not used to getting all he wanted, and he was getting all he wanted, and man, he was filling up. And being a young man, he still had high metabolism and recovered, although perhaps now his metabolism not as quite as fast as it used to be. But he became satisfied eventually because there was bountiful spread there. Jesus says, we will be satisfied. Right now, we don't have the banquet of heaven spread in front of us, and we're not quite satisfied. The world's not quite the way it ought to be. But Jesus says, someday, you will be satisfied, fulfilled, everything put right, where you can be just that sense of, yes, God is reigning. Everything is put right. Evil has been put in its place, and everything is right. Wow. Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Wow. What does it say to you that weeping can be put away and laughter take its place? There are some folks in their life can hardly even imagine that to take place. They wonder, how can I ever get through what I'm going through? I'm not sure that weeping will ever go away. But God says, someday, every tear will be dry. The stress will be gone. Your heart can rejoice. Your heart can laugh. And Jesus says, you will be rewarded for the trials that you endure. If you're rejected for the name of Christ, if you're insulted for Him, He says, rejoice in that day, because great is your reward in heaven. Whatever trials you face for the sake of Christ, in the end, God will reward you to the point you look back on it and say it was a small price to pay for the reward that He gives. The reward reminds me of that old song. Some of you probably remember it from years ago. It says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We will rejoice on that day because we too will share in the victory of Christ. Jesus shares His glory with us as well as His victory. in my mind's eye, I see that heaven, there's going to be a banquet. And in my mind's eye, I see heaven throwing a party. And Christ inviting us to be some of the guests of honor at the banquet in heaven. Disciples are called to be encouraged because this world is not our home. The old saying, the old song, we're just a passing through. There's greater days ahead. Yes, it's difficult. You're going through difficulty and suffering. They told us that would happen. It's happening. But that's not the last word. There's more coming. So be encouraged. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The writer here is encouraging us to stay strong in our faith and help others along the way. Help those whose faith is weak to be strong. Be aware that Satan is trying to disable people spiritually. He will use anything he can to defeat them, to discourage them, to make them give up. But if we give up, the only reward that we have will be what we get here. And I don't know about you, but the little reward we get here is not enough to pay for the sufferings we go through. Right? So let's not give up so that we can have the reward that Christ is laying up for us in heaven. I don't know. Is it right to be greedy for the heavenly reward that God has promised us? Is that a good kind of greed? Help me out, Jay. This chaplain maybe can help me. Can we be greedy for what God has promised us? I hope so. Because we're just wanting what God has for us, not wanting more than He promised us. That's, I think, being greedy, maybe. But wanting what God has promised us, I think, is okay. God has promised us a reward from heaven. And so, we're challenged not to give up, to be encouraged, and to encourage others. Hear what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from this chapter. Let's read a few verses. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Ever been tempted to lose heart? Paul says, because of God's mercy, we have been given a ministry. We're trying to help others. So, we're not going to lose heart because we're trying to help others. It's not just about us. We're trying to help others as well. And down in verse 16 of the same chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Notice he says that twice in the same chapter. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's saying we need to get our eyes on the right things. We need to keep our priorities straight, focusing on what God has said to us and what God has promised us. Again, the suffering we go through seems big, but compared to God's glory far outweighs all of the difficulties that we face. And then, I read the wrong screen, didn't I? You're wondering, where on earth did he go? I was reading that screen. Let me read the ones that you were looking at. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive and always are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Therefore, we do not lose hope. We do not lose heart. We read that screen before, so we'll move on. Remember, the battle here is being fought in our minds. The devil attacks the way we think. He can discourage us and make us think about things that will bring us down and discourage us. He's defeated us already. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Think about the things that bring you courage. think about the things that encourage you and help you to encourage others. We have a choice in what we focus on. Think about it this way. A few years ago, a couple of adventurers became the first to circle the globe in a hot air balloon. Not quite like this one you see on the screen, but it gives you the idea anyway. These folks set off from St. Louis, Missouri, and in their balloon rose to 24,000 feet, started eastward across the Atlantic Ocean toward Africa. The prevailing winds carried the balloonists on a direct course for Libya, which was a problem. At that point, Libya, and probably still is, was ruled by a dictator who didn't really care for Americans and didn't want Americans in balloons flying over his country. And in fact, threatened to shoot them down if they crossed into Libyan airspace. That brings up another problem. Hot air balloons really aren't good at maneuvering easily. You can't just turn them and go this direction, turn them and go that direction. In fact, they can't be turned at all. They just go where the wind blows them. That's one of the challenges and exciting things about traveling in a hot air balloon. The goal, though, the way that they got through the problem was that all the time there are winds out there, but at different levels of the atmosphere, the winds may go in different directions. Do you know that? The wind at ground level may be different. The direction of the wind at ground level may be different than the direction of the wind 5,000 feet up. And so what they did was they began to adjust the hot air in their balloon, the capacity, the heat added to it and so forth, so they could move the balloon into an altitude in which the wind was blowing, instead of east toward Libya, it was blowing south. So they put the balloon in the wind stream to move it south, and they bypassed Libya. And once they got out of the area of Libya, they could put the balloon back in the position where they would, in the wind, that they would take them the direction they wanted them to go. They found the wind going the direction they wanted to go and put their balloon right there. Balloonists are at the mercy of the wind and can only go in the direction the wind is blowing. Some people think that they, like balloonists, are at the mercy of their circumstances. Things happen, they say, and there's nothing I can do about it. But wait a minute, is that true? Is there something you can do about it? The balloonists change their altitude to pick the winds they want to go with. We can choose our attitude and choose the thoughts we want to go with. We can change our direction by changing our attitude. We're no longer at the mercy of circumstances. Paul, when he was in prison, wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Paul, even though he was a prisoner, was not a prisoner to his circumstances. In his heart, he was free. In his heart, he was praising the Lord. Because he changed his attitude and didn't let his circumstances rule him, he wasn't under the circumstances, he was on top of the circumstances. And I think because of that attitude, he changed the world. What about us today? Are you discouraged? That happens to folks. If you are discouraged, acknowledge that. Try not to spread it to anybody else around you, though. Acknowledge your discouragement. But determine that you are not going to be under your circumstances, but with God's help, you're going to be victorious over them. Are you tempted to give up on God because He hasn't changed whatever it is you're going through? Do you think God should take away the problems that you're going through? I know folks here with problems, big problems. Remember, Paul says, in essence, everything you're going through is temporary. It's not going to last forever. I remember when I was a kid, there was stuff that I had to endure that just felt like it was an eternity. Looking back on it, it was like 10 minutes, you know. But as a kid, it felt like it was forever, right? You remember that? Waiting for Christmas, something like that? It seemed like it was forever. It would never come. And, you know, you look back on it, it was like that, you know. Many times, where we are determines our perspective on things. We've been working through this relocation project. Wow, this week will be 6 years since the fire that destroyed our building. Do you realize that? It seemed like it doesn't seem like it's been 6 years, and then look at it again. Yeah, it's been 6 years. Feels like forever. But I would dare say from the perspective of heaven, it'll seem like just a snap of the fingers. The question is, are we going to be faithful to God in the midst of these circumstances, whatever they are? Are we going to continue to trust in God in our circumstances, whatever they are? The promise is for all of us if we remain faithful to the end. The Word says everything in the end will be made right if we just hang on to the Lord. Even the prophet Joel says, He will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but it's an interesting phrase, an interesting concept. He will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Have you lost years of your life because of trials you've gone through? It feels like you were on course and then something came and just everything went up and like you, a whole year or two or three or five or six aren't the way you thought they would be. And they were hard and difficult. The Word says He will repay you for those years eaten up by the challenges and the circumstances of your life. So we're called in the midst of that to build up our faith, to rekindle the fire in our heart, the fire of faith in our life. So the balloon we're in can rise and catch the winds of the Spirit and avoid the attempts of Satan to crash us to the ground. Be encouraged. Perhaps maybe even a deeper question this morning is, do you know someone else who is discouraged? You see, it's not just about us. I can come here today and say, be encouraged, and you go out of here feeling great. But what does that do for the people around you that God put you here to help? Are you going to be an encourager to those around you who are discouraged? Help them look to Jesus for His strength, His help. Instead of focusing just on our circumstances, look to Jesus in the midst of it. That doesn't mean we ignore our circumstances. But instead of getting so wrapped up in them that we never pull our eyes off our circumstances, challenge ourselves to look to Jesus. Just as Paul said, keep our eyes on heaven. Keep your hearts and mind on things above. There in Colossians chapter 3. It reminds me of the story I've heard of my grandfather. A phrase that he said oftentimes, he says, don't look down. All you see are 10 old dirty toes. Look up. Look up to God. That was my grandfather, for what it's worth. Walk with folks that are having difficulties. Walk with them through their trials. Be available to them. They will need to talk to you. Let them know you have a listening ear. Whatever they're going through. Be with them. Walk with them. One of the most encouraging things for folks going through difficulties is to know that they're not alone. Is that true? You're not alone. We're walking with you. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit can be in you. Walk with them through the trials. And help them to get outside then into the sunlight of God's love. Help them to get out of focusing on just what's around them and to see the larger world, see God's grace in action. And with the sunshine, it might be a good idea just to get them outside sometimes as well. Anybody like me have cabin fever? It's like yesterday I was glad to be outside and it feels like, wow, it's almost spring. You can feel some life in the air. So be encouraged. God brings about renewal, refreshing. He brings the springtime. Out of the midst of our winter, hang on. God will help you. God will be with you. And then when you're trying to help someone who's discouraged, find something specific to do for them that you think will encourage them. Here's what I want us to do as we close this morning. Think about someone that you know that just might be discouraged. Maybe you don't know what their emotional state is, but you know they've been going through a trial. They've been going through a difficulty. I suspect you don't have to look around too far to find somebody. And then say, Lord, help me to focus on one individual. Which one will that be? In your mind's eye, do you see that person in your head right now? Who is the person that you know they're going through a tough time, and maybe they need somebody to kind of encourage them? Do you have that person in mind? Now, secondly, think, what could I do to encourage that person this week? Now, for some of you, it might be helpful to pull out a pen or pencil and write this down so you don't forget it. In fact, if you write it down, hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring that piece of paper back around to you this week. I need to do such and such for so-and-so. Write down the name of the person you had in your mind and write down something you think you could do that would encourage them and bless them this week. That will help point them to Jesus and remind them that God is there. You know, it's an amazing thing, and I shared a little bit about this in Sunday school, and sometimes I hesitate to do this, but really it's not about me, it's about what God wants to do. It's an amazing thing if you ever get into a situation where you feel like God sent you somewhere, put you somewhere to remind somebody that He loves them. To be a reminder that God cares, and God's thinking about somebody is an amazing event. This week I was on call at the hospital, and I just walked around just talking to folks. And one office I walked into, there were a couple of ladies working at the computer. One was sitting at the desk, the other was beside her. And they were like talking about something on the computer. So obviously they were busy. I just said, hey, I just want to stop by and say hi. I'll see you guys later. Have a great day. And I left. About half an hour later, I was walking down the hall, and somebody hollered at me to get my attention. And so I went back, and it was a lady I really didn't know that well, but she had been one of the ones in that office. And she said, you know, I just wanted to let you know that it was encouragement for you to be there, because I've been praying every morning that God would help me. We're working with new systems, new stuff going on, and I just needed God's help. And I've been praying that every morning. But you walking in here reminded me that God sent you there to remind me that, you know, He's there. He's answering prayer. That wasn't me, folks. It was God. I happened to be there. And God used the fact I was there to be a blessing to somebody else. You can do that same thing. You don't have to have a minister's license to do that. All you got to do is say, Lord, use me. Lord, who can I encourage? Who can I say hi to? Sometimes it's just saying hi. I'll pray for you. God can encourage somebody through you. So, I think I told our class, we're commissioning you as agents for this morning, agents of encouragement. You all are commissioned by me and the Lord to go out and encourage someone, point someone to Jesus. And what I'd like to hear is if God makes that happen in a way that you are aware of, come back and tell me what happened. Now, all of us hopefully will go and be an encouragement to somebody. You may not know how it affects somebody else. But if God opens the door for you to encourage somebody and you see how God has made a difference in somebody else's life because you were willing to say, Lord, use me, come and let me know that. I always love to hear stories about how God is at work and God using you to make a difference in somebody else's life. So be encouraged. God is with you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows where you are. He has your address. He has your phone number. He knows right where you are. He hasn't forgotten you. He has a great future planned for you. It's not all about what we're going through now. It's about what He has in store for us then. But He has us getting ready for it now. So hang in there. Hold on. God, like my other grandfather said, God will pull you through if you can stand the pulling. God will pull you through if you can stand the pulling. Let's stand as we close in prayer this morning. Thank you for being here. A reminder, our altars are always open. If anybody wants to pray this morning, that's fine. God's always willing to forgive you of your sins and to invite you into His family. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but although sin brings about death, we have a gift of God, free gift of life through Jesus Christ. So feel free to come and pray this morning if you'd like to. Well, let's bow our heads and let's pray that God would make us encouragers this week. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us encouragement right when we need it. In those times when we feel discouraged and feel like things are just going wrong and we can't figure a way through, Lord Jesus, we need you today to come and get our eyes on you, to get our eyes off the difficulties, the problems, and because, Lord, some of us tend to obsess about them. Instead, Lord, we need to take care of the issues, do whatever we can, but trust you before, during, and after. We do what we can, and sometimes it's very little that we can do. So, Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to dare to believe that the glory that is coming is greater than the suffering we're in now. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Through pain and difficulty, Lord Jesus, help us to cling to you. When you are our life and you're all we have left, thank you that that's enough. Thank you, Lord, that you are our life. We cling to you. Sometimes, Lord, we cling to you like a drowning person would cling to a rope of safety. Lord, we cling to you and hold on to you no matter what. May the devil not discourage us to the point that we abandon our faith, because then we've lost everything. Lord, may we hold on to you no matter what comes. In the winds and the waves, Lord Jesus, you are our peace in the midst of the storm. Lord Jesus, you are our fortress. You are our stronghold. When the winds and the waves are crashing all around us, we cling to you. Lord Jesus, we choose to be encouraged in you, just as the psalmist David encouraged himself in the Lord. We choose to do that today as well and lean upon you with all our heart and soul. Lord Jesus, now bless us. May you send us out into our world as agents of grace, agents of love, those who share the grace of Christ with others. So Lord, may peace, your shalom, your wholeness, blessing rest upon each person here. And may the love of God with faith through the Holy Spirit rest upon each of us. Lord, make us your servants to a hurting and dying world, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Those that desire to stay and pray may do so. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed.